washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His graces? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you garnished from the sacrifice? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified?
If you are, say amen right there.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessings on our meeting tonight. We thank the Lord for a good kickoff to our revival last night. And just thank the Lord for a sweet visitation of the Holy Spirit. We want Him to do it again tonight. Meet with us again. Bless the preacher as he preaches. And our brothers, he shares the work of Bearing Precious Seed Ministry. And just all our hearts and lives. So let's pray toward that end. Good to have Brother Clint Connor, Pastor Ferrystone Baptist Church up in Stuart, Virginia, the big metropolis of Stuart. And so I can say that. I pastored there 8 years. I can say that. And I think they're up to maybe what? Are they up to 3 stoplights now?
Unfortunately, yes.
I was there when they had 1. And so, but I appreciate Brother Clint being here tonight. I'm asking to lead us to the throne of grace and prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for allowing us to come to Your house tonight. Father, we thank You for the privilege to call upon Your prayer tonight. Lord, we just pray for the service this evening. Father, we pray that You'd be with the singing tonight. I pray, Father, that it would be pleasing unto You. Father, we pray You'd be with Brother Stephen as he presents the ministry of Bearing Precious Seed tonight. I pray, Father, that You would give him the words that need to be spoken concerning the ministry there. And Father, I pray, would You touch our hearts tonight for missions and Father, for the Word of God tonight. Father, we pray for Dr. Martin as he comes to bring the message tonight. Father, I pray, would You be with him tonight and give him liberty to preach to our hearts this evening. And Father, that You would give him the words we stand in need of tonight. Father, we just want to praise You and thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Father, thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. And we just want to, Lord, just praise You for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Lord, you may be seated. Thank you for being here tonight. On this Thursday night, we appreciate you being with us for our missions revival services. Our missionary tonight is Brother Stephen Schutt. And so Brother Stephen's going to talk to us about Bearing Precious Seed. Some of you, if you haven't had a chance, go back after the service and look at the beautiful Bibles that they have back there. And maybe you're able to purchase 1 or 2 or 20 or 100. And that'll be good. And they're quality Bibles. We've been back there drooling over them right, you know, a little while ago. And so there's just some beautiful, beautiful Bibles back there. But Brother Stephen, you are one of the few missionaries that I've ever had come to a church that I pastor that I went purely on recommendation. Because this is the first time I've met Brother Stephen. We've talked on Facebook. But Brother Clint is the one that recommended you. And if something goes wrong, he's dead meat. But I know that's not going to happen. All right. So you pray and you come up. We'll give you about 15 minutes to share the ministry with us tonight.
Good evening. That was dead. Let's try it again. Good evening.
Good evening.
That's better. All right. How many of you brought your Bibles this evening? Don't hold up your hands. Hold up your Bibles. We'll give the pastor a little time to sit down. All right, there we go. All right, just about everybody in the house brought their Bibles this evening. That's great, especially in a Baptist church. That's a really good thing. As I talk to you tonight, there are 6,208 languages in the world. Okay, that's a lot of languages. However, of that 6,208, 3,427 do not have a Pure Bible imprint. Their Bible looks something like this. Nothing there. And it's a sad day in Christianity. I have people who ask me, they say, Brother Shutt, why do you talk about the English Bible? Why do you bring it up? Do you realize how privileged we are to hold in our hand the pure Word of God in English? I'm working with a group right now in China that the best they have had is the English Revised Version in Chinese, the Union Bible. That's the best they've had. And believe it or not, I've got a young man. I do ask for your prayer. I'm going to take just 2 or 3 minutes and tell you this because it is near to my heart. One of the men that I have been working with, my contact, who's helping me with the Chinese Bible, we have found the pure Chinese Bible from 1872. There are 3 changes in the entire text that have got to be made, and that's it. And the only reason it has to be made is because it goes from classical Chinese, which is read from right to left, to simplified Chinese, which is now read from left to right, like we read. 3 changes. That's not bad. Okay? But he called, this missionary contact of mine called me and said, Brother Shutt, I need you to pray. He said, we've got a problem. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, one of the young men who has been helping me for the past several years get Chinese contacts in China and everything, he's in a lot of trouble. For the past 3 years, he's been sending stuff to his aunt and grandmother in China, telling them about the problems of the Union within the Union Bible, as well as a church called the Three Self Church. Now, in China, being a communist country, the Three Self Church is the government-run church. It's the only Protestant church allowed in China. The Union Bible, which they use in China, is the only Bible allowed in Chinese. It's the only Bible they allow. This young man, he's 29 or 30, has been sending his family information saying, hey, listen, there are problems. Here are the problems in this text. Here are the problems with what your church is teaching. Well, July, the last Sunday of July, his aunt's church in China was raided by the Chinese government. His grandmother, Jason, the young Chinese man, his grandmother was there. His aunt and grandmother were nearly beat to death. And information had been passed out within the church that Jason had provided. They beat Jason's aunt until she gave them his address here in America. They, in turn, the Chinese government, sent him a personal letter stating that if he did not return to China by September 30th, things would get very difficult for him. Now, he called this missionary friend saying, Brother, I don't know what I've done. He's being charged for treason. This young man is being accused of treason against the Chinese government. On one reason alone, he wanted his family to know the problems in the Bible that the government was providing. We've got Christians nowadays, my age, I'm only 23, but I've got Christian friends my age I can't get to pick up their Bible. This young man is being extradited basically to China. And as soon as he arrives in China, he will be arrested as soon as his foot touches Chinese soil. And if he is found guilty of treason, which is most likely, he's going to be executed. Christian, this is not a game. When you hold your Bible, it's not a game. People have died for the Bible you hold in your hand in English. The only thing we ask is, yeah, it's great to say you have it, but read it. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. One of the big things that we make a big deal about it at Local Church Bible Publishers and Bearing Precious Seed, Lansing, is, listen, we want to make sure that when we give out a Bible, it is the pure word of God in that language. The NIV doesn't count. Okay? It's not even an option. we're not going to print it. We've got a gentleman right now that he's been begging me to print his text that he translated, but he translated from the NIV. And I'm not going to do it. He said, brother, it's the only one we've got in our language. I said, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I cannot do it in good conscience. I can't do it. He said, but it's just this one language. I said, do you realize how many languages are in the same predicament you're in? If I do it for one, I'm going to have to do it for all the others. And the fact of the matter is, if it's wrong in English, it's wrong in every other language. I mean, I'm sorry that your Bible is the only one in your language, but when it challenges the deity of Christ and removes the deity of Christ, I can't help you. I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to print it. It's just not going to happen. And unfortunately, that's not a very popular stand. This church being King James only, I promise you, that's not very popular. You can go 10 miles down the road and find a church that's not. But you know something? You can go in that church and you can find serious doctrinal problems. And the reason is because they have no authority. They become the authority over the Word of God. Listen, the devil does not want you to have... He doesn't mind if you own a Bible. Don't read it. If you read it, it becomes the authority. Folks, there are people literally around the world who are dying spiritually who don't have anything. They don't have anything. I'm working with a group right now that the only Bible that they have in their language is a King James Bible in English that a guy has been translating. That's all he's got. He said, Brother Shutt, I can't do it. He's 89. Just got saved probably 10 years ago. Speaks English. He went to Cambridge University in Europe and studied English. He said, Brother Shutt, I'm convinced the King James is the Word of God. He said, but I've only got a couple of years left. He said, I've got the book of Matthew done. What do I do? Keep going. I don't know what to tell you. I can't help you. But, folks, the one thing I want you to get clearly, the Word of God you hold in your hand is powerful enough to change lives if you will allow it to do so. Something that I ask personally, if you do nothing else, I ask that you please take a prayer card. Working with Scripture and working with Bibles and other languages, the devil fights us more than anything. He does not want the Word of God out. He just doesn't want it. I have had, since working with the Chinese Bible, I have had more problems with computers. And believe it or not, my computer, a MacBook, I work in Mac, which is known for being very good quality computer. For the first time in Mac history, mine crashed. I called Mac. I said, what do I do? They said, we don't know. We've never had that happen. And I said, okay. And I started talking to the guy, and he was a Christian. He was a Baptist out in California, surprisingly. A conservative, no less, mind you, which is rather odd. But he said, what were you working on? I said, well, I'm working on putting Bibles together. He goes, oh, never mind. I know why now. It happens. You'd be surprised the crazy stuff that happens. But it's worth it. Think about it. The Chinese Bible right now, this is what kind of is my focus right now with the Chinese Bible. 2.3 billion people speak the Chinese language. The largest number of people in the world speak that language. And the pure Bible that they have is on my computer. It's kind of a focus for me to get it done. But guess what? I get discouraged. And y'all know, how many of you in here have ever been discouraged? Oh, don't look at me so pious. Come on. Everybody in here. If you've been discouraged, that's what a missionary goes through every day. Yeah. Guess why? We're preachers. We got to deal with humans. That'll ruin your day every day. A friend of mine emailed me the other day. He said, this world would be a fantastic place if it wasn't for humans. He's right. But folks, we want people to make sure that when they hold their Bible in their hand, it is the pure Word of God. And we make absolutely sure that if we're going to do it, we're going to go all out. The Bible's back on the back. We make them available to people at cost. However much it costs me to print and bind that Bible, that's how much I'm selling it for. We don't collect a dime off of those. Now, I'm not saying you're going to hell if you do. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we don't. People ask, well, how do you do that? The Lord takes care of us. We ask for, there are three ways you can support us. Number one, 40 people giving $3 over 10 weeks will raise one ton of paper, which in turn will print 18,000 John and Romans. What we will do in turn, if a church will do that, we'll give you 5,000 John and Romans personalized, absolutely free of charge. Brother Clinton, and I think y'all just got y'all's in. People say, well, why would you do that? I mean, you're only raising a ton. Why would you give them 5,000? Well, for the simple reason, the Bible said that we're supposed to reach not only Jerusalem, but we got to reach Judea. But before you can reach the uttermost parts of the world, you have to reach the people around you. What better way to do that than to help local churches get the gospel out? And we do that the best we can. Absolutely free. That's the best price I know of, personally, other than a five-finger discount. But nonetheless, the second option that you can help us with, pray for us. I know a lot of people say, well, that should be number one. But it is. You know, but we do ask that you pray for us. Prayer is the number one thing we ask for the simple reason we need it. I mean, my elevator does not go all the way to the top. I can use all the extra help, okay? The last option is you can support us, all right? Now, I know that everybody hears the word missionary and they, you know, automatically guard their wallet. I understand that, all right? But nonetheless, think about it. If we make things available at cost, that means we collect no profit. The way we're able to do that, there are six families on board with Bearing Precious Seed and Local Church Bible Publishers. All of us are missionaries. We do that because we feel that this calling is higher than any other job we could have. Now, I'm not downing any other job. I'm just saying, for me, this is the highest job I could ever have. Getting the Word of God out to people who need it. Over half of the world's population today does not have a Bible that they can hold, that they can call their own. They don't have it. I want to do my best to help them. I want to do anything and everything in my power to fix that. Like I said, on the back there are Bibles. Also, how many of you realize that this is the 400-year anniversary of the King James Bible? How many of you knew that without any help? Okay. Back on the back, I have three specific things that are granted, guaranteed to start up a conversation with somebody. The first one is a 400 anniversary pin, lapel pin that you stick on your suit or you know, somewhere, but stick it on you, just not in you. That would kind of mess up your day. You can wear that. Those are $5 a piece. Also back on the back is a little book, 70 pages, written by Dr. Gail Ripplinger, called The Hidden History of the English Bible. Now, it's really funny when I bring that up because a lot of people will look at it and be kind of like, you all, hidden history? What does that mean? Do you realize that you can trace the English language all the way back to Acts chapter 2? Do you realize that in their language, everybody had a Bible? I have a facsimile at home. It's a copy of a Bible that the Goths had, where we base our English language off of. Going all the way back to the first century. The copy that I have was actually copied from a 5th century manuscript, 400s. Had it going all the way back. A lot of people say, well, Wycliffe was the first English Bible. Wycliffe was not the first English Bible. In 70 pages, you will get more out of 70 pages than I did in 3.5 years of college. So, you know, for $5, that's not a bad thing. And it will also give you ammunition when people start coming in saying that, you know, every English Bible is the same. Do you realize that in the NIV, Brother Clinton and I were talking about this today, the NIV, when it came out in 1971, had a copyright on it. Now, copyright laws state that if you change anything to avoid being in trouble with the law and copyright laws, you must change it at least 35%. in total. You have to change the entire thing at least 35%. Well, 1973 rolled around and a new NIV came out. Came out 73, 78, 81, 83, 85, 88, 91, 97. 2001, they introduced four brand new NIVs, two NIV standards, and then the TNIV, today's New International Version, and then the New International Reader's Version. Then, this year being the 400-year anniversary of the King James, they came out with a brand new NIV in honor of the King James. Haven't quite been able to figure that one out yet, but they did, okay? Do you realize that there have been over 74 updates to the NIV since 1971? And each of them have to be at least 35% different than the other one. If you hold an NIV in your hand tonight, which if you do, I can help you at the back. Anyway, if you hold an NIV 2011 update, you have one that is 1,800% different than the one that was introduced in 1971. It's nowhere even close. If you look at the one that I have from 1971 and compared it with the one from 2011, they don't even look the same. Genesis chapter 1, there are 46 differences in Genesis 1 alone. But when you hold up your King James Bible, nothing's been changed. It's all the same. Why? Because it's not man's word. Man's word can be changed at any point. God's word cannot. That's what makes the difference in people's lives. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without the word of God, we have no hope. We have no idea where we would spend eternity. That's what is needed today. It's not new politics. We need more of the Bible. If Christians would get in their Bible, things would change. And that's what Bearing Precious Seed wants to do around the world. We want to make the Bible available to anyone and everyone who will have it. But Pastor, thank you for having me in. I appreciate it very much.
I have a video in my possession. It's over 10 years old, and it's a gentleman named, last name is, I think, Brewer, and he went to China and went into some of the underground churches, and the underground churches, and I have a real problem with America's position on China. I think we should boycott China on a lot of things. Because China's position on human rights is horrible, to say the least. And on that video, it showed one of the house churches meeting in basically the equivalent of an apartment. The pastor was 80 years old and had been in prison for years. But when he got out of prison, he went back to preaching, pastoring. This brother Brewer, I think his name was Roland Brewer, they could not use real names because for fear of being imprisoned. And he had been imprisoned. A lady had a handwritten copy of the Bible, and she gave that handwritten copy to Brother Brewer and said, "We need Bibles." And so they set a goal out, and I don't know if the goal was ever met, but they set a goal to try to get the Bible printed in Chinese and to get it to the believers. But the majority of the believers in that house church had no Bible, and they would tear pages out of the Chinese Bible and pass it on so they could all read it. So we certainly do have a lot to be, that we take for granted in America. Many of us, we've got so many Bibles in our homes, and some people have none. And so, you know, that's a great mission field. So I appreciate Brother Stephen coming and sharing that with us. And let's pray for that ministry and getting out the Word of God. All right, let's pray for Miss Teresa. She'll be singing for us tonight.
There is peace and contentment in the Father's house today. Lots of food on his table, and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush comes the singing as the Father sadly cries. My house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to sit around my table, but no one wants to work in my fields. No one wants to work in my field. Push away from the table, look out through the window pane. Just beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain, and it's white unto harvest, but the reapers, where are they? In the house, oh, can't the children hear the Father sadly say, my house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to sit around my table, but no one wants to work in my fields. No one wants to work in my field. My house is full, but my fields are empty.
Sister, for that good message and song tonight. We're going to ask Dr. Martin to come at this time and preach the word of the Lord. We had a wonderful message last night on the cause of missions, and so we look forward to hearing what the Lord has laid upon his heart for this evening. You pray for it.
Thank you. I trust you folk had a good day today. Bless your heart. It's just good to see you. Anybody here sleepy? Take a nap. That was a good presentation, brother. May God bless you. And good to have it here. I start coughing. I live in the Winston-Salem area. I don't smoke, but everybody else up there does. So I cough a little bit. There's some interesting things about this matter of the Bible. You know, you'd think this is the year 2012, that with all the effort and labor and time and money we spent in the last 300 years, the Bible should be available everywhere. You really would think that. And there should be. There really should be. The one thing that Americans will give to more than any other, and I'm not sure this changes from time to time, one is Jewish missions, the other is distribution of the Bible. So it is important, and God's people believe that. And I just thank the Lord. This is a major ministry, tremendous ministry, bearing precious seed. and getting out the Word of God. Word of God, powerful. The young Billy Graham, not the Billy Graham post 1957, but the early Billy Graham, would quote around 30 scripture verses in every sermon. And that's when thousands came to know Christ. But every sermon, the Bible says, he got that from a preacher named John Gamble. He picked it up from John Gamble. He and John were buddies. John lived in Lynchburg, preached all through this area. He was a North Carolinian from Lenoa, North Carolina. He's with the Lord now. But the power of the Word of God. Martin Luther just believed that the Bible and the language of the people had tremendous power. And he made sure it was available. So the German translation of that time shaped the German culture. And then the King James translation shaped English, British culture, Anglo-Saxon culture. And it was a remarkable thing. I want to say more about that in a moment. But the problem right now is Hollywood shapes our culture. Our philosophy comes from a cesspool. And it is totally destroying this nation. An economist said the other day, now he wasn't talking about church, nothing about church at all. You know, I don't know if he even goes to church. He is talking about from a money standpoint. He said, this nation, and my words, I'm weighing carefully. I'm not just ad-libbing. He said, if this country does not return to the traditional family, it cannot survive. Now, in my state, the lunatics that run the thing, you know, it's frightening when an asylum is run by the inmates. They're wanting to do away with traditional marriage and et cetera, et cetera. However, these fragmented homes, where the single parent, wasn't that a nice diplomatic way, single parent, just tell it like it is. The homes that are run by grandma, because there's no parent around, except every 9 months to leave somebody. These kids are getting money from the federal government. And the percentage of people who are doing that is so high, the nation can't survive. You can't spend more than you take in. Now, people were saying that when I was a child. And right now they're saying, hey, we're broke. We're broke. But the greatest solution for all that is not to be politically involved. That's good if you want to do it. But we need a spiritual solution. We need the Word of God. My brother will find this interesting, and I want you to remember it. You can use it sometime. One of the most renowned colleges in our country, as far as church people are concerned, is Wheaton College. Historically, it was a fundamentalist school, strictest of standards. And over the years, the standards kind of dissipated. And it's still a citadel of scholarship. One of the most difficult schools to make an A in, I guess, in the U.S. They have a gentleman there who is the distinguished professor of English literature. Now, that's a special teacher in the English department, special chair, it's endowed. You've got to be good to have that title. The gentleman there, and I don't know the correct pronunciation of his name, is Leland Riker. He's written a lot of books on the Bible as literature. And he's an authority in the field. His PhD was the age of John Milton, Shakespeare, Chaucer, those people. And when the NIV first came out, they sent him a request to write a book on the NIV as literature. And when I say literature, we're talking about it in a technical sense. It's something like the writings of Shakespeare or John Greenleaf Whittier, something that will stand the test of time. Centuries go by, people still be reading and enjoying it. Not like a grocery list or shopping list. Well, if you'd write on the literary value of the NIV, And nobody's ever called this guy an independent Baptist or fundamentalist or anything else. But he said it has no literary value. Well, you're aware of that. No literary value. Can you write a book on this? There are 1,000 colleges. I don't know if that's a round number or the exact count. I would think it's a round number. But the distinguished professor of English literature at Duke University, that's the richest college in the entire Southeast. Period. You say, what about our state university? I said, this is the richest college in the entire Southeast. They have money to hire the best professors. One of their professors is a distinguished professor of English language. Is named Reynolds Price. He's written a number of books, novels that have sold widely, award-winning writer. He teaches a course on the Bible as literature. He said there are 1,000 colleges and universities in the U.S. Now these would be your high academic schools that teach the Bible as literature. Every one. Well, hey, would you like to know how many of those schools use NIV? You got it. That's a zero. With a rim knocked off. Every one of those schools uses the KJV. Isn't that amazing? The KJV. It is the most important document in the English language, period. For literary value, it is number one. But of course, we are promoting its spiritual value. But for literary value, it's number one. The writings of John Milton, number two, and that's based on the Word of God. He wrote this tremendous epic poem, Paradise Lost, another Paradise Regained. He's probably the most brilliant man I've ever read. I had a graduate course on John Milton on University 11. It's incredible what that man could do. But yet he did not surpass the scriptures, he simply drew from the scriptures. Number three would be William Shakespeare. We hold in our hand the greatest of books. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasures, thou art mine. Anything you can do to help this brother and his co-workers to gather the Word of God is worthy of your trust. By the way, one of the great seminaries, it's no longer the Separatist school it once was, is Dallas Theological Seminary. They have incredible Greek and Hebrew scholars. They have a commentary on the Bible, Old and New Testament, two volumes, called Bible Knowledge Commentary. And it would be based on the NIV. I got a surprise for you. Every time their Greek professors and doing their own translation, every time they had a problem with NIV, and they had a lot of them, 8 times out of 10, they said, the better translation is the KJV. 8 times out of 10. I mean, all through that thing. I read it. There's 1,000 pages. I read the thing. And then that other 2 times, and I didn't paper with, you know, I didn't count it. This is my estimate. Is when the professor sent to use his own translation, and the purpose of that was not to correct the KJV, but more or less to clarify the English. There's no other document on earth like this book. And God help us to treasure it and to promote it and to distribute it and get it abroad. How much commission are you giving me?
Yeah.
You don't number well enough for me to teach you. Bless your heart. Scared you half to death. Now, in regard to the sacred text. You know, people, the critics say everything. And guys, I'm amazed. Guys that couldn't pass high school English become authorities on this. That astounds me. Really does. But I have a love for this book. You said superstition. Call it anything you want to call it. But sometimes when I'm away from home, my wife doesn't get to go with me. So she does my packing. She said, there's a reason for that. I don't want you looking like the village idiot. So she will write out on a little piece of paper what I'm to wear. And so for the day, like Monday, Tuesday, whatever. And then, you know, the color tie, color shirt, color socks, all that. And a little piece of paper. And it'll be in my coat pocket or some conspicuous place. So I pull this out and I read it. And then she'll usually have something in it like, I'll be praying for you tonight when you're preaching. Or, I love you. Usually she always says that. Well, I'm a little bit sentimental. I just keep that. I mean, we've only been married 58 years. So it's just like a new courtship. We just got started. Born four houses from each other. And rather long courtship. She says, when are you going to marry me? I said, we're getting enough money. And I still don't have enough money, but I went ahead and married her. But I will put that back in my pocket. I keep it. One night, it's very hot, and I was taking my glasses on and off. And I stuck them down in the pocket, and the glasses were wet, and one of those notes stuck to my glasses. And so when I put them back on, look how I had. I got it off real quickly. But if it's okay to keep a love note from your wife, isn't it right to treasure a love note from the Lord? Thank you for being here. I thought last night about your pastor and Brother J.D. and the talent just in that service last night. And then here again, we have these two wonderful Christian workers over here and your pastor and his dear wife. And here are people who are committed and dedicated. But here's what I want you to know. A lot of times at a mission conference, we don't intend it, but from the pulpit, maybe people may be thinking in the pew, well, they think they're all of it. No, I want to tell you something. The most important part of the whole machine is sitting right there in the pew tonight. I decided in 1950 that everything happening around the world is good in Christian work, in mission work, is for the most part funded by the American people. We are essential. We are absolutely indispensable. And you people here tonight, I love you and I thank God for you. And you are important. You are very important. And you may be thinking, well, I don't have any money. Well, welcome to the club. That doesn't mean you're not important. There's so many things you can do. So many things you can do to help in mission work. Let me get this watch in front of me. There's so many things you can do. Now, last night, and this is not a criticism of my brother, but I just want to put something in context. He mentioned the need for money. Need for money. If I were to say to you, what is so important in mission? What is the one thing you feel we have to have? And you might say, well, money. And another person might say, prayer. Another person might say, personnel. I mean, you can have stacks of money. You can have all the money in the bank. But if nobody's willing to go, how are you going to get it done? So we don't want to be guilty of circular reasoning. You need all these. Plus, some others will have a name. But the point I'm making is, we need a strong support base. We need people just like you. Some of the greatest help we have received in the ministry has been from people who were able to give only a little bit to our work, but who prayed for us faithfully and encouraged us. And some of the people who helped us the most, I don't think ever gave a dime, but they spent time in prayer. And you're vital. You are essential. There's a dear lady in Alaska. At this moment, she and her husband are in Papua New Guinea. He has the skills to do it, and he's helping some missionaries to build an airstrip. So we haven't heard from her in a couple of months. But for many years, she has never missed a month in writing us a little note. You say, what do you say? Well, she just tells us about the weather in Alaska, about who's sick in the family, and who's well, and about her children. And she's just read our prayer letter, and she's praying for us, and just folks this stuff. You say, well, that's anybody could do that. That's right. But how many people got doing it? A man who led a huge mission board, served in the interior of Africa for years. The man speaks six languages. He said, in all my time overseas, I sent letters every month to my supporters. But in my entire time over there, I got one letter from one church telling me that they were expecting me to write. So, when you get with these different missionaries, you can't do it for everybody, but just adopt one or two, whatever God tells you to do. But let them know you are in their corner. And I'll tell you, it will keep them going. Keep them going. I don't think I'll have time to tell it in the messages, but I had a dear lady in the Allegheny Mountains named Sally Harris. She prayed for us every single day. Every member of our family. Our children, their spouses, our grandchildren. She prayed for everybody. I called up there once. Her brother-in-law is a pastor. And I had to check a date. And she happens to live with, she's with the Lord now, but she happened to live with her sister and brother-in-law because she had difficulty locating a job. She was what the school people used to call when I was coming along, a slow learner. She had real difficulty. But she knew the Lord. She knew the Word of God. And for breakfast, rather than being in the kitchen area where they had a breakfast nook, she would go and get her cereal and stuff and take it to her bedroom so her sister and brother-in-law could have privacy as they planned their day at the church. And then after breakfast, she would get out a Bible and have her Bible reading, and then she'd have the prayer cards, and she had pictures of our entire family. So it was all by name. Well, the youngest in our family went to meet the Lord unexpectedly and unexplainably at 5 and a half. We notified everybody. We were crushed. We were totally broken. We notified everybody we could think of, churches I'd served, the mission board I worked with, all these things. But who would have thought of a little lady in the Allegheny Mountains? We just forgot. 3 months go by, and I call up there, and she answers the phone. I said, Sally, this is Dylan Martin. Is John in? And she said, is something wrong? And I said, well, no, I just need to check with him about a date. She said, how is Stephanie? Stephanie had some health issues in life, and she prayed for her in a special way every day. I said, it is just like you had smacked me or doused cold water on me. I thought, oh, no. If there's any person on earth I should have told, it's Sally. Why did we forget it? I said, Sally, I am so sorry. Stephanie is with the Lord. She had not one word of rebuke. She said, oh, that explains it. Now, what day did she die? So we try to compare events so we get it right for her. It was a Saturday morning, 3 months back. She said, that explains it. I was praying, and just as I started to pray for Stephanie, the Lord said, don't do it. Stephanie at that moment was with the Lord. Now, there was no audible voice. But that lady had been in the presence of God until she could hear God speak to her. I can't explain it, but I sure believe it. She said, I haven't prayed for Stephanie since. But I prayed twice as much every day for her older sister, Jessica, thinking she needed more prayer to have more patience with Stephanie in her illness. And I'm thinking, here's a woman that couldn't get a job at, you just name any little store, but she could hear the voice of God. You see, when you can do that, when you stay before the throne, you are connected with omnipotence. And omnipotence knows no opposition. It is amazing what humble people have wrought in heaven through prayer. And tonight, my topic is prayer. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Verse 1 and following. Luke 18, verse 1 and following. I bring a simple, short message on prayer. Luke 18, 1 and following. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him and saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? These next words are thrilling. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. You see, God is in a hurry to answer prayer. He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith, or the faith, on the body of doctrine on the earth? A great passage, great passage. Here is a lady who goes to this judge who's hard-nosed, hard-hearted. She keeps on going, and he melts down. Now, I trust you'll not misunderstand. Baptists, among all the different religious groups, Baptists are wonderful about this particular subject. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, those who are called according to his purpose. We accept adversity. We accept difficulty. We go through hard times. We say if it's God's will, he will give us grace and strength. And we just accept it. Now, that's wonderful. That's the biblical truth. But every doctrine in the Bible has two sides. There are times when God wants us to challenge that difficulty. Here's a country that all the doors are closed. That's man's idea. Our God is omnipotent. He may want us to seek his face, that those doors be open. You know the word status quo. The quaint Van Havner said, status quo, that's Latin for the mess we're in. Well, sometimes God wants to challenge the status quo. The status quo. Now, right now, for the most part, it's hard for missionaries to get money. So we pray about it. Churches having difficulty winning souls. So we pray about it. People aren't growing in the Lord. So we pray about it. It's not, I get so tired. I've heard it all my life. Well, all we can do is pray. But don't put it down. That ought to be the first priority, to pray. That's not a last resort of keeping your soul in comfort and going through the circumstance without God intervening. No, we come in prayer and faith believing. They that come to God must believe that he is, that he's a reward of them that diligently seek him. So let's talk about first then the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Every one of my main points could take 40 minutes, but it'll not do it tonight, because I already know it's not a watch night service. I've had some men, and I thought they, first one man preached along, I thought he thought it was a watch night service, and I'm thinking, he must think this is a sunrise service. We're going to be here till daylight. But I'm aware of your, you know, you have to get your rest. But the power of prayer. There are more people here tonight than were present at the very beginning of every great awakening. So we have enough. God and you make a majority against any crowd. You've had a number of awakenings. They're like waves coming in and they go out. First one was in 1727. 75 years prior to that, that early flame of spirituality that burned so brightly in the colonies had been extinguished. For 75 years, the 13 colonies wanted to bog and slide to hell. Churches with closed doors, Baptists dry, men leaving the ministry, unsafe women who walked the streets, public drunkenness and national shame. But somebody was praying. We don't know all of them, we know some. Because it was a custom in those days for college-educated men, most women didn't get to go to college, college-educated men keep a diary. Brigham, New England intellectual Cotton Mather spent 490 days of his life, that's 24-hour days, by the way, in intercessory prayer. I may have just revealed why we have so little happening in the world today. We are busy, 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 busy about nothing. We have become slaves to the trivial and the insignificant and ignored the eternal and the majestic. He died in 1727, though his great prayer was for an awakening. He didn't see it. That's not important. God's word will not return void. He was acting on the word. Listen, God's beyond our little generation or our decade or our six-month program. He lives in eternity. When he died, special movings of God had been taking place, though he didn't know about it. One in Ontario, five in South Carolina, five in Massachusetts. One of those in Massachusetts under the leadership of a man named Solomon Stoddard. And Pastor Stoddard saw a huge number of men converted and women in his ministry there in a small village called Northampton, Massachusetts. Near the end of his life, he asked his men for permission to have an associate, and it was granted. And the associate happened to be his grandson, Jonathan Edwards. When Mr. Edwards came, he began to preach the same thing Grandpa had been preaching, and the Spirit of God came, and a great outpouring started. And then in those days, you had state churches, so Baptists couldn't preach everywhere and go everywhere, so God used people that didn't have the Baptist tag, but preached Baptist doctrine. And Jonathan Edwards had help in George Whitfield. 1739, he made seven trips to this country, and in those seven trips, he preached face-to-face to 85% of people in the colonies. That first trip, the greatest crowd to ever assemble up to that point in history for a religious gathering, met in Boston Common, around 25,000 people. New England's population, 350,000. 50,000 people came to know Christ. Hear me carefully. America's total culture changed from a spiritual awakening. That's why this nation is different from all others. But we're rapidly losing every bit of the reserves of those mighty spiritual awakenings. That continued for, usually an awakening lasts about 40 years, according to Martin Luther, who made a real study of that. Then 1792 was the second one. That's when the colleges got revival in New England. And the frontier, the great camp meetings on the frontier, and that would be like Western North Carolina and Tennessee and Kentucky. But nothing, they didn't know about California in those days. But tens of thousands came and got converted. And then in 1830, the ministry of Charles Finney is called the Great Revival. In 1834, America's total giving to missions were the same as the federal budget. Now it's 1% of our gross domestic product. Some of these supersonic jets that we have for defense purposes Just to develop one of those planes costs more than the total mission budget of all the denominations and independent boards in the U.S. But our best defense is not the Air Force or the Marines, as much as I appreciate those men. Our best defense is to be right with God. It's not getting God on our side, but we need to get on God's side. And then there was a great prayer revival, 1857. A man named Jeremiah Calvin Lampier. I guess mom and daddy wanted him to serve God. Named him Jeremiah, named him after a theologian named Calvin. He was a layman. He went to work in the first day of July at the Dutch Reformed Church in Manhattan, called the Old North Church. He was to visit them, be a home missionary, try to knock on doors. Did you get anybody saved in July or August? And he said to the pastor, could we have a prayer meeting here at noon? A lot of men work around here. And it was granted, and they announced it. First prayer meeting was September 23rd. He was there at 12 o'clock. Nobody came. He prayed alone for 30 minutes. He heard footsteps, looked up, and there were six men. Next week, it had doubled. Next week, it had tripled. And 6 months later, over 10,000 people were praying in Greater New York. Now, you can read that in a church history book. I'll tell you what they don't have. You see, the God who sits on the throne is omnipotent. And he can change things. He can allow certain conditions to happen in his country, and this church will be packed if there was a response to spirituality. But we're fast approaching a day when we're like those in the tribulation period described, and we're not in the trib, of course. That comes after the church goes out. But we're seeing that same attitude present, where no matter what God does, they reject him. We live in a serious time. We're in a serious time. Back in the prayer revival of 1857, in the middle of October, the stock market crashed. Now, everybody's excuse had been, we don't have time. That's what you'll hear when you knock on doors in this community. We don't have time. We don't have time. And America was so prosperous. They had just completed the link of the railroad from one ocean to the other. And they said, it's different this time. Our prosperity will never decline. We'll never again have another depression. Were they ever wrong? They not only had depression and recession, the stock market didn't just swoon, it flat died. There was nothing. And they had to close the factories and close the stores. And the merchant said, and the manufacturer said, you can have 2 hours off at lunch. There's nothing for you to do here. And from one coast to the other, every major building was filled with people weeping and praying. In my own ministry, I was present when the brownout came to Pennsylvania and those areas. And I remember being in a church runs about 1,500 attendants conducting meetings. And that's a Sunday attendance, but several hundred every night. And here was a room filled with men, a room almost this size, filled with men. And they were praying about their jobs that had been lost. And they were weeping. They were weeping. This nation needs to be very careful the excuses they give Almighty God. He just may take them up on them. But out of that, a million souls in America came to know Christ. And it leaped the Atlantic, and the same thing happened over there. A man named Fish, who, that's his last name, he became the chairman of the Department of Evangelism at Southwestern Seminary, and worked there with his PhD. He personally read 600 Baptist Association minutes and got the accurate count of how many people got saved. Over 200,000 during Baptist churches in that 1 year period of time. But it started with one man broken and others broken, and then God moved in Providence. Then you have the great ministry of Moody. Moody's ministry was launched with a prayer revival, as was Spurgeon's ministry. People have asked history professors, what did Mr. Moody have to do with the prayer revival? What did Mr. Spurgeon have to do with it? Not one thing. But the prayer revival had everything to do with them. People were praying. They were praying. And then the Welsh revival. Can you think of anything more impossible I can just hear half the professors I work with say, that could never happen. Here's a guy named Evan Roberts. He's just a C student with a kind professor. A tough professor, he'd probably be a B minus. Part-time coal miner, part-time student, lives in Wales. But a great meeting had happened in the capital of Wales, R.A. Torrey. And this man who'd been praying for revival for 13 years sensed a mighty move in God's spirit in his soul. And God promised him, Evan, you are going to be my instrument to see 100,000 Welshmen come to Christ. He didn't say a thing about it to anybody. He went on to college. And he got a letter from his home church, little village chapel in Lahore, Wales. Could you get permission from the school authorities to let you come home and preach for us one weekend? Permission was granted. He went home. How many people in that first service? 17. 17. What happened in that service? He preached a simple little four-point outline. And the power of God fell like never before. And the blaze of revival spread into a mighty awakening all through Wales. And in 90 days, over 100,000 Welshmen came to Christ. You say, listen, there are nationally known Bible teachers today that will stand up in a pulpit and say, we can't have it now. Well, brother, with you praying, we'll never have it. That is certain, dead sure, for sure. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, I know this. I'm not to describe the kind of fruit I want God to give. Because one of the first steps in revival is humility. And in humility, you let him take control. But revival, the revealing of himself in his people for a time of blessing and refreshing, it is the birthright of every Christian. The power of prayer. This nation is different from all others. And everybody wants to take charge. You know, take credit. Success has a lot of kinfolk, but failure has no relatives. The Democrats take charge. Republicans take credit. The school system, the labor unions, all that. Forget it! The good things we have came about as a result of a people who met with God. You look at the countries that experienced awakening and those that haven't, and you see the countries that are prosperous and those that aren't. The power of prayer. Now, what's the next thing? The procedure in prayer. We pray to the Father, through the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to develop that. But Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So if God is a Father, I'm his Son, and you ladies would say, I'm his daughter. That's the word of relationship. It's also a word of responsibility. The parent is responsible for the child. A few years ago, I changed the way I signed my letters. I used to sign them, Faithfully Yours. I thought, well, that will not be decided until the judgment seat. And now I sign it in his care, or in the shepherd's care. I'm in his care. He's the father. I'm the child. Legally, I have my maturity. But as to my growth, I'm still a child. Father, word of responsibility, relationship, the word of romance. Thank God. You moms and dads, was there ever a moment when you went in your child's bedroom at night when they're asleep? And you thought, my, they're so good looking. Some of you men, you looked at your little boy and said, isn't he handsome, just like his daddy? And your mother, you know, she looked at him and she said, yeah, he really, really handsome. But he looks more like me. I mean, I can't describe it. I can't explain it. It's beyond me. I just stand on the sidelines and rejoice that the God who fashioned this whole universe, who looked at me through Calvary's love, he says, and I can be sound asleep or rolling and tossing, but he still looks upon me with eyes of love. Through Jesus Christ. I have to sign all my checks in somebody else's name. But we have a joint checking account. His name is Jesus Christ. Well, I got saved. We opened up a joint checking account. We're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. Isn't it wonderful to have an account like that? The bank of faith. And the Holy Spirit, don't you love these words? Paul said, we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We don't know how to pray as we ought. That comforts me. I have to say amen to that. Then the last thought is the problem in our prayer life. Many things could be listed, like sin in the life, absence of faith, carnality, selfish praying. But I think James pinpoints what I need to pinpoint tonight. You have not because you ask not. Are we really praying for revival? Are we praying for souls? Do we have names of people for whom we pray every day? We desperately need to get serious about praying. And every person who's a Christian can have a vital role in missions through prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you tonight for the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this excellent presentation on the desperate need to get the right text to the people of the world. We pray for the ministry of bearing precious seed and for our brother's ministry, open doors and opportunities, and meet every need for him and for his family, for his ministry, his work fund. We just commit that to you. And then we thank you for Faith Baptist Church, for this godly pastor and his dear wife, for their abilities, their talent, their faithfulness. We thank you. We pray for the Spirit of the Lord to move in the midst of these people. We love them, and we know you do, more than I could ever love them. And bless them as they enter into this fellowship of prayer and become partners in world evangelization by meeting daily at the throne and calling on the names of Christian workers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. May we stand together for our gospel song and the invitation time. Spirit of the Lord speaking to you about coming and dedicating your life afresh. Maybe there's a burden you need to share with the Lord in prayer. The altar is open. We urge you to come.
Number 388. Have their own way, Lord. Number 388.
We need to see God move. We need to see people be saved. We need to see people come. It bothers me when people come to our church and then they don't come back. And why don't they come back? I don't think it's a personality thing. I don't think that's it. I just believe I'm old fashioned. I believe they run from God. I want God and the Holy Ghost to catch someone. We've got some folks that visit our church, and I watch them when I preach, and I watch them during the invitation. They're under conviction. And they can't wait to get out, and then they'll be gone for 2 or 3 months and decide to come back. And I want to say, if you know who does the saving, we don't. God lives. And I want us just to come around the altar tonight. Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for God to move on our church, and in our church, and through our church, and reach some people to Jesus, and get some people saved. Help us to do what we need to. There is power in prayer. And we have gotten one so long. We're waiting. You know, the average church today does everything in the world to pray. They entertain you. We don't need that. Hollywood has shaped, just like he said, it shaped the thought of our country and especially our church. And our churches are more like Broadway productions than they are a house of worship and prayer.
Amen.
Will you come and let's pray tonight for this local church and pray with us that God's power will fall upon this church. Would you do that? Let's pray together. And who is that in our church? Awakenings that have taken place not only in our country but also in other lands. We come to you as a congregation of believers to thank you for our friends that are with us tonight. But I come on behalf of the Faith Baptist Church. And Lord, may we have a hunger, a passion to see people get saved, to get right with God. And you've got to do that, Lord. We can't do it. I believe that our people will do what they can do. That's all we can do. We're small in number, but Lord, you took 12 disciples and you turned the world upside down. Lord, we ask you to do it again. Lord, we pray that you will plant a seed in our hearts and lives. And I pray that you will help us to see the power of prayer and know that we can do nothing without you. We will give you honor and praise and glory. We magnify that name that is above all angels. We praise you tonight. We just beg you for an outpouring of the precious Holy Spirit. Lord, search our hearts. Clean us up. Help us to be vessels that are clean, that you may fill us with the precious Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm convinced as I read the scriptures as Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh that every one of us have thorn in the flesh. Yes. To make us humble, not to keep us humble, but to make us humble. Yes. Lord, I look at Christians, even preachers, who seem to be arrogant and think that they can do anything. But Lord, we can do anything. But you can do all. Would you pour out your blessing? As the old times used to say, would you give us your unction, your anointing? We pray for Dr. Martin and his wife, bless them continually. Thank you that you have used them so mightily. Give them continual fruit. Continue to bless their ministry. Give them safety, travel, grace on the road. Meet their needs. Thank you for the shut and thank you for being with us today. Thank you, God, that he has taken the burden, the calling, Lord, to go to the front line. With such a tremendous power and strength. Protect him and bless him. And give him fruit for his labor. Thank you for Pastor Clint tonight. Thank you for his friendship. Thank you for the stand that he's had to take in recent days. And God, you give him grace. And I pray you continue to bless him to his family and his church. And may they be very thanks to you. But again, I'm going to pray for our church tonight. Our Jerusalem. Lord, we sure do need an awakening to bring over the man from this far picture of the end. It's amazing how people are hard. They don't want to be. God, I pray you pray for us. You know, it's not easy to pray. It's not easy to pray something like whatever it takes to let it happen. But you will take us up on that. But Lord, sure need somebody to pray it and repent. Turn to the Lord and shed some old-fashioned tears. We sure need that, Lord. And I pray that you see fit that you pour those blessings out. Keep everyone in the sky. We're with us. Protect us. Keep us in the center of your will. We love you tonight. Thank you. Please forgive us for our failures. Have mercy on us. We pray you so much. Have mercy, please. Help us and teach us and guide us. Keep us in the center of your will. Hold us in the palm of your hand. And we're going to thank you for your goodness. In Christ's name we pray.
Let's see, Brother Julius is here. Okay, Brother. Brother Joe, as you come up, we'll let you receive the offering tonight for us. And the offering tonight, of course, goes to our guest evangelist. And I've asked you to pray about a one-time offering. If you're not ready to give tonight, that's fine. You've got two more nights to pray about and set aside a special offering for our preacher, okay? And so we appreciate you taking so share if you're able tonight, and the Lord bless you for that. Brother Julius, pray for us tonight, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, Lord, for the message that you brought. We need it, that you laid upon the heart of us tonight. We pray that you'll bless the Lord as we leave tonight, Lord. Let's not forget it, Lord. Let's carry it out in our workplaces tomorrow, Lord. And pray that you'll bless us, bring us back tomorrow evening. Pray that you'll bless the offering and give it to you in heaven.
Amen. Continue to pray for Miss Teresa. Praise the Lord, she's able to be here tonight. You know, she's got an infection in her leg. And have you had a better day today?
It's been fair.
Been fair. Doctor took you back out of work till next Tuesday. So I appreciate the fact that she's been able to come, and the Lord's given her the songs that we've needed. And I know the most important thing is preaching, but a little good singing a long way doesn't hurt. And I mean good singing. I mean good singing, you know. Not that stuff that you know, I won't go there. Enough preaching tonight. But I appreciate the good music, good singing, old time songs, hallelujah. That's where your battle is in your churches, you know. The Bible and the music, that's your battle. You think about it, that's it. And you get the wrong Bible, and you get the wrong music, and you got a problem. A big problem. Now, Brother Stephen, if you will, once you head on back, and everybody, if you haven't had a chance, go look at the Bibles. And if, do you have any sheets that's got the different Bibles? Because I know I had one from Barren Precious Seed. Do y'all have any?
I don't have any with me.
Okay, so. Because if you don't have the money, but you're interested in one of the Bibles and you want to get one later, you could get your prayer card that's got your phone number on it and all, and you could contact, and we can get that for you, okay? If nothing else, I can meet Brother Stephen somewhere, and we can get them for you, okay? So if you'll head on back, and so you be with us tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Now, tomorrow night, Brother Julius is going to take a few minutes and share with us about the radio internet ministry. And then Dr. Martin, I've asked him to take extra time tomorrow night and talk about his international ministry and how God's blessed him. And so we look forward to tomorrow night. You be in prayer, and the Lord bless you tonight. Okay?